Fantastic. Dr. Hatfield, open up a Bible with me for the last time to the book of Acts, chapter 28. If you struggle where to find that in the book of Acts, it's the end. That's where it is. Oh, can't believe it. Guys, can we just mark this occasion? It's so awesome. We love preaching through books of the Bible, but the book of Acts is a long book, and it's taken us nearly 2 years, if you're a bit new with us here this morning, and we've broken it up into four different series, take a break, come back to it, take a break, come back to it, and our final series that we've tackled in this book, we've called Euangelion, which is the Greek for the good news, because we're saying that's one of those things that's been going right through the whole book. It's not just a message, it's a lifestyle, it's a church, it's a people, it's a community, it's a movement that began, and it's just never stopped. It started in the ancient Near East, but it's gone to Moscow and to Sao Paulo and to New York and to all these different spaces, and we've been saying the greatest miracle of all, even in Gauteng. How amazing is that? The good news is even found in Gauteng. I see that joke has landed now flat after the millionth week, and everyone's like, we get it, Joe. The good news is even here. Pretoria's blessed, friends. We can be honest. Like, there are so many. I just thought again, how many awesome churches we have in this city. God is really doing something incredibly special in this city specifically, so I'm thankful for that, but we're saying that the story is just beginning. And as we do that, you're going to see how strange it is. We're going to read the very final passage today. After everything that's happened, it's been shipwrecks the last couple of weeks and these public forums and screaming and, you know, ministry and so many awesome things. It's this massive building up to a crescendo. And now we're going to read the very last verses of this historical narrative of the early church that's called the book of Acts. So Luke, the doctor, he wrote the good news according to Luke, the gospel, and then the sequel is the story of the early church. So read with me Acts 28. So look at how interesting this ends. So we find Paul now been dragged finally to Rome. He's under house arrest. And it says, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. So the guys who are Jewish, not following Jesus yet, and he calls them together to tell them about what's happened and that he's got this message about the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. After all these decades of following him, Paul wants to gather these guys in Rome together. And he lays out a bit of his case. So for the sake of time, verse 22, they say at the end of that, but we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect. So it's this Jesus movement. This thing is like, what are you guys up with? So after arranging a day with them, many came to him at his lodging. And from dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, so what we would call the Old Testament. And I've lost my place. Verse 24. Some were persuaded, but he said, by what he said, but others did not believe. It's the bride, guys. It's getting me. Like, it's too close. I'm sorry. But others did not believe. Disagreeing amongst themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, go to these people and say, you will always be listening, but never understanding. You'll be looking, but not perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have shut. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, and they will listen. So Paul stayed 2 whole years in his rented house, and he welcomed all who visited him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Flight, my story is out. That's it. Who feels a bit like underwhelmed by that ending? Isn't it? I was expecting something more. Just rereading this book now over these whole couple of months again, I was like, that's the ending? It's like we've had all these crazy things happen and it just like stops there. That's it. It feels to me almost emotionally unsatisfying. I don't know if you feel the same way. I think about perfect endings. Maybe you've got a novel or a movie or something that you feel, man, that thing ended perfectly. Whatever the emotion was that they were going for, that movie or that book or whatever, they nailed it. So let me give you a couple that I think they nailed the emotion they were going for. The Truman Show, Jim Carrey. At the end, spoiler alert for all these things, sorry. So keep your fingers in your ears if you want to miss all of this. No, man, not really. Come on. Watch movies after church. So Truman Show, he realizes he's been part of this whole kind of live show his whole life. And, you know, the creators reached out to him. And he's at the edge of his known world, this massive, you know, global almost movie studio. And he's standing there at the door. And this guy shouts, you know, from the clouds to him, like, what do you want to say? The whole world is listening. And just he turns around and he has this big smile on his face looking to the camera and he just repeats this phrase that he's repeated all throughout the movie. He says, if I don't see you again, good afternoon, good morning, and good night. And he bows and he walks away. And everyone's like, yo, that is so crazy. That's the perfect ending to this movie. His whole life has been lived in front of the cameras and he's like, you know what? Goodbye. I'm about to go into the real world and there's nothing you can do about it. And you're just cheering. You're like, this is the most feel-good ending to such a difficult movie. Or maybe on the other side of the spectrum, if you've made it through all three Lord of the Rings movies, Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. Some people say like the endings did not stop in that movie. It's like you think it's done and then it's not done and then it's not. But I think there's something beautiful. There's such melancholy in that ending. Because everything has happened, 9 hours of just, you know, adventure and death and loss and all these things. And actually what you see at the end is that it's not just that we have gone, you know, the hobbits and all these different people have gone on this adventure, but it's changed them. And they sense it. We come home, but home is no longer the same. And they're sitting in the pub and they're having, but you can see in each other's eyes, like, man, it's not the same anymore. And some of us have more difficult endings than others. And then it finally, you know, Samwise, he is with his family at long last after months on this adventure. And he just says, well, I'm back. And that's it. That's how this 9-hour story ends. And you're like, oh, that, again, it ends on such a weird emotional note, but it's just perfect. Life is not the same, but we're going to rebuild as family. Or maybe Inception, that's my last one. That's got another like perfect ending, but so different again. So Leonardo DiCaprio's character, Cobb, he is finally in this place where he's, you know, transcended everything that he's felt his calling is all about, and he comes into this room and he senses, he hears these voices that he thinks it's, you know, he's been trying to get back to his kids, and he's got this totem that he uses, his, to figure out if he's still in the dream or not, and his is this little spinning top, so he spins the top, and every time it's been falling over, that's, you know, the call to know, okay, so I'm either in the real world or I'm still in the dream world. And as he does it, he focuses on a second, and then he hears his kids. And he runs out. He's like, I'm just abandoning this. Who cares? My kids are here. And the camera just pans slowly into the spinning top, and it spins, and it spins, and it spins. And just as it, like, is it wobbling or not? Like, who knows? It's just like a sort of a wobble. It just cuts to black. And you're like, no, this is crazy. What a brilliant ending. And forever, the nerds will argue about, like, is he in the dream world or not? Like, what is the answer? But just perfect endings. Perfect endings. Toy Story 3, Shawshank Redemption, a whole bunch of them. Perfect endings. Yeah, throw out your favorite one then. And then you have the book of Acts. It's been like, I mean, the plane has literally not even, it's literally just been climbing since the first chapter. It's been death, and it's been the growth of the church, and it's politics, and it's all this drama, and, you know, people being persecuted for their faith, and it's moving from this tiny little upper room to this massive, you know, the whole ancient Near East is being reached. Rome itself is being shaken by this message of this you know, penniless preacher from Nazareth, and it just goes, and it goes, and it goes. In the last couple of weeks, it's been these public forum and these spats, and it's been shipwrecks and adventure, and literally it feels just as people are biting into their chicken or beef, you know, I'm spilling my coffee in the nuts in the plane, as it's like, look, everyone's just like tugged literally as the plane just lands. And that's it, it's done. Like, seriously? That's the end? Unless that is literally exactly the intended emotion. Unless the abrupt ending is exactly what Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, wanted us to feel. That tug of the plane, just like, man, that was an abrupt landing. I spilled all my coffee on my friend. Maybe that's exactly what he wanted. Listen to what Lloyd Ogilvie, he's an historian and a theologian, he says about the book of Acts. The abrupt ending leaves us with the challenge and the opportunity to allow the Spirit to write the next chapter in the book of Acts today in and through us. How powerful is that? It's not meant to bow tie. It's not meant to feel like, oh, it's done. It's meant to make you feel maybe there's more. Because, yes, the story has come to an end, as it were, but it's just begun. And it's meant to not make you feel like I can just read this book as it's been reading me. I have the sense that as Acts chapter 28 comes to an end, maybe Acts chapter 29 is just beginning. And maybe that involves not just stories of old, but your story and my story. And maybe as awesome as the early church's story was, it is but one small chapter in an epic, global, cosmic, timeless tale that God is writing. He You see, because we find Paul here chained. You're like, wow, this guy's he's under house arrest, chained to this Roman guard. But the sense that it's creating is that the gospel is about to be unchained. It's about to go everywhere. As some of these individual stories, let's not make too much of a Paul or a Timothy or any of these people, some of these men and women that are so pivotal in the early church. Much respect and love to the people we're going to see in the new creation, but that is just one story. Because as their story closes, your story begins. And maybe that was the whole point of this book, to stir you to see your own life differently. I mean, just go back to me. Acts 1, verse 1, literally where this whole thing started. I won't read the whole book, don't worry. But Luke here writes about his sequel to his good news according to Luke. And he says, listen, as a physician, as a doctor, I've really put in the time to go and study, to speak to the eyewitnesses, to make sure that this is a good record of what happened. And he said, I wrote this first narrative about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Until the day he was taken up. And after he had given instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen, and what did he say to them? Verse 7. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my churchgoers. You will be the people who swear a bit less than the rest. You will be the guys who watch rugby on a Sunday evening at church. No. He says, you will be under the absolute, you know, shaking power of my Spirit, you will be my witnesses. Not you pastors, not you evangelists, not you missionaries overseas, but you, painters, programmers, pediatricians, plumbers, you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, yes, that's where it started, but think with me. I remember for them, most of these guys never traveled more than 100 kilometers in their life. So they're like, Jerusalem, yes, think with me, guys, think big. Judea, whoa. Samaria? Okay, now this is crazy. you're stretching this a bit. Or to the ends of the earth. What? It's like they must have all been like, okay, guys, Jesus might be resurrected, but he's clearly like he's got some jet lag from this whole third day rising thing. Like this, the ends of the earth, what's that like Rome? I don't know. Is that like is that like Egypt? Ends of the earth? If only they knew. If only some of those young people, some of them not older than some of the students sitting here today, knew that God was about to write the most epic story that's never ended. The church has never been literally at more momentum than we are currently globally. It's never ended. So all the ups and the downs, the scandals and the disgraces and the failures and all those things, the grace of God just powers through all of that. Yes, we're fallible. We're going to make so many mistakes. I'm going to make so many mistakes. None of us are going to be perfect in our vocations and our living out of this Jesus movement. But the Jesus movement, it just literally cannot stop. Because it's the Spirit-empowered, grace-infused message and life. It says, yes, Paul's chained, but watch how unchained this gospel is about to get. Watch how this evangelion is about to shake the pillars of the earth. I mean, we see Paul for finally fulfilling his dream. To get the gospel to Rome, that's 4,800 kilometers away from where it started. And yet he's like, maybe this is just the beginning. And how would that look like for you? You're feeling, this is too much pressure, Joe. The whole book of Acts feels like this constant marching orders to us. That's okay, I get it. We're going to go into Galatians. It's going to soothe us just with the good news of Jesus. Very counterculturally, this book has got such an edge to it, but rightly understood, you're going to see it's going to make us feel so strong in our identity in Jesus. But before we get there, the book of Acts just, it's almost like it's drawing this line in the sand, and it's not saying you do better, you do religion, you be a good person. What it's saying is allow your life to be fully taken up into the power and the plan of the Holy Spirit. That's all. Whatever it is that you've been called to in your vocation, in your life season, all I'm asking you is this. This is what can happen at small scale when people allow the Holy Spirit to fully, almost like absorb their whole life into who he is and what he's done. Imagine what that could look like for you. Imagine what that could look like for us in this season in Pretoria 2023, even during the World Cup. What could God be doing? How would that happen? I'll give you one more movie reference for today. Then we've had enough, I think. Prince of Egypt. What a movie, guys. Let's be honest. Even if you're not Christian yet today, you owe it to yourself. There's a moment that I love, one of the great musical numbers in this movie. Moses is with his soon-to-be father-in-law, Jethro, and he's trying to help him understand that, yes, your story feels like it's come to a complete end, but maybe it's time for you to see your life in a different way. And he sings this amazing song, as only a Middle Eastern father can sing it. And he says, so how can you see what your life is worth or where the value of your life lies? You can never see through the eyes of man. You must look at your life through heaven's eyes. Yes, through the eyes of man, your life is really a failure in many respects. But you need to start seeing your life, Moses, through the eyes of heaven. And if that happens, if that zooming out and seeing it for what it is, with all of the challenges and the heartaches, friends, we just preached about evil and suffering last week. That evening, one of our partners suffers a stroke in the gym. That same week, one of our partners goes in for surgery for colon cancer. I'm not saying Christianity is simple, but what I'm saying is if you were to see life with all of its ups and downs as a picture of what God could possibly do, if I could see my life through heaven's eyes, we have no idea how unchained the euangelion is yet to become. And in your vocation, in this very season where you feel, in this season, in this time, God can do nothing. Just imagine. So I want to leave us, before we go and Brian, with just a couple of closing thoughts then from this book to help us maybe see our life through different eyes. There are about 10 things. I'm not going to touch upon all of them, but about 10 things that are weaved all throughout this book. I just want us to look at four of them really quickly. And here's the key takeaway. It seems the book of Acts is so happy to say, you know what, church, I'm trying to think, what was that story? Literally this morning, is my daughter or someone asked me something about, oh yeah, she said, as we're walking in this morning, she's like, oh, all the other places are closed today. And I told her, no, not everyone's closed. They just start a bit later, some of them, the businesses. But you're like, and she said something like, you know, but we should definitely be open on a Sunday as a church. Like, that's the one day that we should be open. And I thought that's so, you know, as a child, I understand their reasoning. It's like, I mean, we gather as the church on a Sunday. But I thought as Doxadeo specifically, that is not really our theology. We love gathering as the church. But are we effective as a church? Are we thriving as a church? That we cannot answer fully on a Sunday. Monday to Saturday, now we can ask. Are we a church that is making a difference or not? As you step into your vocation, your family, your studies, your school, that is when we now start asking the question about what is the church doing? And that's what I see all throughout the book of Acts. It was not the superstars. Here at the end, we hear a lot about Paul, and he's a very influential person in the history of the church, but he's just one person. The end of this story is going to be written through all these names sitting here in front of me today. And the simple question will not be, did you abandon your, you know, your work as a physician to go and study theology? Did you stop, you know, being a teacher so that you can go overseas and be a missionary? The answer is going to be, Monday to Saturday, what were the possibilities of what God wanted to do through you? Listen to Michael Green. He writes about the evangelism in the early church. How did this message spread? Must have been all these massive crusades, set up the speakers, you know, hand out donuts, get people close, share this, you know, very convicting message. Everyone comes forward, you know, on their knees. That's probably what the church did initially, right? He says, no, the early Christianity's explosive growth. I mean, it's like a little movement of nobodies. At one stage, the emperors of the Roman government lasted 1,000 years. That government is like, guys, we've got trouble. There is this thing that's stirring. And it's love, it's grace, it's truth. They're caring for the poor, even our poor. They're looking out for the sick and the elderly. They're speaking about a Jesus who frees. They're speaking about things of men and women having equal standing before God, of rich and poor having equal standing before God. It's like this crazy message. The Roman Empire is shaken by this Jesus movement. He says, how did that explosive growth happen? It was in reality accomplished by means of informal missionaries. The plumbers, the poets, the programmers, the pediatricians, in homes, in wine shops, amen, on walks and around market stalls. They did it naturally and enthusiastically. They just did life. But life never looked the same again because Jesus has changed everything. How can I be a physician the same way ever again? How can I be a teacher the same way ever again? How can I work for the police in the same way ever again? And I think we have this weird picture of what does that look like to step into Monday, you know, with the gospel, the euangelion. Let's do it, guys. Let's make it happen. And most of that stuff is weird. Let's be honest. You guys remember like 2 years ago we did that Monday morning atheist series? Just going to listen to that again. Because very often we see, man, the church was switched on a Monday, but we've got these weird ideas as to what that would mean to live out like a Christian life. So maybe for business owners, your thought is like, unless my business has like a really Christianese name, then I'm not like living out the gospel. So if it's not like Hebrews Coffee Shop or Dry Bones Chiropractor or, you know, Sight to the Blind Optometrists, then I guess I'm not living out the gospel. Yeah, if you're a urologist or something, I don't know what you should put in there, but you figure it out. But that's what we think often. We like, you know, unless I put some weird Christian word in there, then, you know, I'm not living for Jesus. Or we think being, you know, switched on to the gospel Monday to Saturday means that in every conversation, literally, like my colleague is speaking about spreadsheets, how do I get this to Jesus? Like, that's like, you know, we're busy with one of our term papers, and we, you know, doing a group project with the students, and these guys are just speaking about this group project. I want to speak about Jesus. How are we going to get this whole conversation to Jesus? And then you force, like, everything awkwardly, like, into that space. You know, like a salesperson, like, oh, ma'am, I'm so thankful that we could get this life insurance done now, but, ma'am, have you ever thought about insurance for life after death, ma'am? Are you interested in that? Let's get those names. I'm so glad, ma'am, that we got your name into our book. But what about the Lamb's Book of Life, ma'am? Is your name in that book? Right? And you're like, I didn't do that on Monday, so I guess I'm a bad Christian. Whereas I see the book of Acts giving us such leeway. God has given you a place, a gifting, a vocation, and a season. He says, I'm empowering you with a message and a living spirit within you. Now go and be the church. Where you are right now, this book, chapter 29, can continue. So let's just mention those four, and then let's go on to Brian. Supernaturally natural life, friends. What could it look like if you were to re-examine, re-look, see your life through heaven's eyes? Four things of the 10 that I think the book of Acts says. Number one is to see God's grace over your life through heaven's eyes. If that's not the starting point, if this book is like, come on, guys, we've missed it. This book should flood you with, man, the grace of God through Jesus. Can never be the same again. Paul, you know, a couple of weeks ago, we spoke about Paul when he's speaking to some of these people about Jesus, some of the Jewish elite. He tells them, I was convinced, he says, that it was necessary to do many things in opposition to the name of Jesus. I was there. I thought that is being honoring to God and my calling, to oppose these Christians, jail them, kill them, persecute them. He is the person who God chooses and who flips his life upside down. And then in our passage today, it says in verse 25, they began to leave. You know, the Jewish elite in Rome were having a good chat with him until he said this thing. They began to leave when he made this one statement, verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness. Jesus used to be this to me, and now he has become everything to me. He used to be a Sunday practice to me. He used to be the religion of my parents. He used to be a baptism that I went through as an infant. He used to be a good idea when I feel bad, when I've, you know, had too much to drink on a Saturday. It used to be a whole bunch of things to me, but then he became everything to me. Because I tried hard, because I earned it? No, because his grace that is historical on the cross for us globally, universally, it was bled out for us so that we would be not just made better, but be reborn. Remade, redesigned, re-seen. How can I live any other way than the God of the universe looks at me with love and grace and truth, and he says, come, son and daughter, I have a plan for you. See your life through the eyes of the grace, the lavish, abundant, never-failing, never-ending grace of Jesus. It's not airy-fairy. It's the most concrete thing you can think of. One of my student friends, we all became Christians at the same time. He would always say, Jesus and what he's done on the cross is more real than any of you sitting here today. His grace is that tangible. Secondly, see the people that you are connected with through heaven's eyes. I mean, just the last couple of weeks, how does it happen that this obscure Jewish, you know, itinerant preacher, Paul, who's left behind everything he's ever known, how does he come before the most powerful people in his world and also get chained to a Roman guard? It's like, that's not the Instagram life he was promised, isn't it? It's like going from the governors to the Jewish elite, social elite, Roman and, you know, military elite, even King Agrippa, even Caesar, and you're also chained to someone for the next 2 years. And yet, what happens through that? He says, I am convinced, what? That everything that has happened to me is in service, he says in Philippians, to the gospel. It says in verse 30 that Paul stayed there for 2 years and he welcomed all who visited him. He says, man, my life, I don't know who I'm going to be with next. I don't know, is it going to be some big public forum or just a coffee with someone? But I'm going to tell you this. Whatever people God gives me access to in a relationship, I'm going to make sure that those relationships count. I can't reach the whole world, but there are some colleagues, friends, neighbors, and family members that God has put in my circle, and I want to make those relationships count. And the simple question to us, who are those people for you? If you're a Christ follower this morning, take the burden of the world off your shoulders. Leave it to Jesus. He said, you just make disciples. You speak about this. You live this out. I will build the church, he said. But you have people, 3 or 4 people that you can pray for, trust for, you can speak to, you can influence, you can really befriend, love, serve. Who are those people to you? I love it, actually, when Paul writes one of his letters from jail here to the church in Philippi. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel. Again, you think I'm in chains. Man, this thing is just blowing up. He says, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because of Jesus. Even as the guards are going through their cycles of getting chained to him throughout the day, 4-hour cycles. Of course, he's like, listen, I just spoke to the king of Judea, but now I'm here with you, and we're going to get to know each other. And while I'm working in this office, while I am in this house, while I'm in this commune, these are the people that God is giving me. I'm not perfect, but the Jesus in me is perfect. The message in me is perfect. The spirit in me is perfect. And through my imperfections, he will influence. Whether it's in the public forums or chained to someone, who are those people in your life? Please don't say your spouse if you're saying, who are you chained to? Don't do that. You caught that one late, no? The old ball and chain. All right. Number 3, last 2. Seeing the fruit of your faithfulness through heaven's eyes. Some of the things that I took away from this book was just, guys, I don't want to say relax, but relax. You're not going to change the whole world, and that's okay. You're going to die with some of the dreams in your heart still left undone. That's okay. That's part of Sabbath on a Sunday, is to realize I'm not God. I don't have this whole thing under my thumb. I can just be faithful. It's all I'm asked to do. We said a couple of weeks ago, success or failure, that's ownership language. But he said, not well done, good and faithful owner, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful servant. It's all I have to do. So he says, from dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified. You think I preach long? From dawn to dusk, friends, about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. You'll see a verse like that all throughout this book. From the Old Testament, some were persuaded. Amazing. Some Jewish people realized this whole old covenant has been building up to the Messiah, and he is Jesus. But it says, but others did not believe. Paul, be like Paul. So many times it says that people just shook it off. They just did their best Taylor Swift and they're just like, I'm just going to shake this gospel off. Sorry. It's not for me. It's not for me. Tompa, you're like, that was too far. Like, seriously, that was too far. 2 weeks ago, we said Festus, one of the governors, he exclaims in the middle of Paul, you know, he's speaking about his life changed through Jesus. He's being so earnest. And this man, who's this respected man, says, you out of your mind, Paul. You out of your mind. And the king interrupts him during his big speech. And he says, what, are you going to persuade me to become a Christian so easily? That's rough. And you're like, you don't know, dude, my dad, my brother, my colleague, my neighbor. I understand. I don't understand as in heart, but I understand. all of us have these people that we're trusting for, these spaces we want to influence, these environments we want to see turned around. And here is the beautiful thing Acts says. Just be faithful. You don't have to change a single person. You don't have to save, heal, redeem a single person. You can just live out the euangelion and speak about the euangelion and leave the rest to God. 1 Timothy 2 says of this God, he wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you wonder what is hardest toward that colleague or friend or father or brother, he's already decided 2,000 years ago what he wants for all of us. You can just be faithful. Last one. See your purpose in the season through heaven's eyes. I have no purpose in this season, Joe, because I'm stuck in a job that I don't want, in a city I don't want to be in, with colleagues that are just horrible. I understand. But what this book has encouraged me with is in every season of life, almost every single time one of these people find themselves in the biggest moment of impact, they were in a place they did not expect themselves to be in. Especially with Paul to India. Every single time God does something, it's in a space where Paul did not think he was going to end up. He wouldn't want to be in Pretoria. But while he's here, God is going to use him powerfully. I can wait out seasons of my life, or I can ask the Holy Spirit, illuminate the season through heaven's eyes. Give me joy here. Give me faith here. Give me mission here. Give me people and community here. We've had students all throughout my life working with students. They pitch up to church, have their lives transformed with 6 months left before they have to leave the city and go somewhere else. I tell them, you know what you do with these 6 months? Plug into church. Connect with people. Speak about the gospel. Be discipled. Because God has many, 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 many seasons for you still to come. Make the most of the one you have. Once sat with a young adult girl. She, both of her and her husband, they're both lawyers. But at that stage, not married yet. And she was so angry. She was like, they're trying their best to get, you know, together in one city. And now it's a year and a half still, 18 months before she can join him in Joburg. Whoever wants to stay in Joburg. But she wants to go there. We were still in Bloem at that stage. And she's like, now there is nothing for me in these 18 months. I understand the emotion of love. But that's missing what God can do in the season. God, just show me this season, not the next season, not the next house, not the next street, not the next city, not the other country, this season, with this stage load shedding, with these people in this city. Show me through heaven's eyes what you want to do. Paul wrote in this season, these 2 years, chained to these guards, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, world-changing letters while he's living his Instagram life, chained to a Roman guard under house arrest. While I'm here, the Holy Spirit's going to do things. Let's finish off. I think it's remarkable, maybe a last thought, is that of the 40 miracles in this book over these 30, 40 years, recorded in the book of Acts, you realize that 39 of them happened outside of the gathering of the church. It wasn't in the gathering of the church. That's what the book of Acts intentionally is trying to do. It was in the going of the church. Saturday, Monday to Saturday. I was like, Saturday to Monday? That's a very short time to be effective. Monday to Saturday is where 39 of these 40 miracles took place. What is that saying to us? You said before, friends, if you grew up like a 90s kid like me with 5FM, I'm not sure if that's even still a thing. I listen to podcasts now in the car, but Gareth Cliff used to say on a Friday, who remembers his catchphrase for Fridays? It's the weekend, baby. Yeah? We've said before, just imagine a church, not because of guilt or religiosity, but because of Jesus and the Spirit on a Monday morning. They're like, it's Monday, baby. It's time to be the church. As a mom, as a dad, as an owner of a business, as someone who works, as a student, as a scholar, it's time to be the church. And all I'm asking you is this. I'll leave you this story. Craig Rochelle, he's a pastor. And he says he leads the biggest church in the whole of the U.S. But he said he was so stressed out because of people telling him all his life that he's not really cut out to be a pastor. He actually failed his final moment panel discussion before he was ordained. They actually told him, no, we don't think you should be a pastor. And he said because of a lot of that stuff, he would be so stressed out to preach on a Sunday that he would throw up before every sermon. Just a couple of minutes before the sermon, he would go to his office and he would just take the dustbin and just throw it up in the dustbin. And then he would go out and, preach the gospel. And he said there was a season where God had to take him through who you actually are in identity and what I've called you to. We realized, man, I'm not here to impress people. I'm not here to live, you know, what the Joneses, try and keep up with them in salary and in life. He's like, stop worrying about that stuff. I've called you. I love you. I send you. And he said, through that process, he felt the Lord saying to him, so what I want you to do is I want you to, quite literally, before you preach, yeah, just when the music is getting really nice, that you all know when that moment's about to happen. And he's like, I want you to literally take a step. I want you to step into the calling that I have for you. Not someone else's calling, not someone else's life, not someone else's season, your season. Literally just take a step into that. And he said, as he started doing that, even this whole thing about the throwing up just went away. The pressure was off. He's called me to step into my calling. Can I ask you guys, we're going to have a big braai now. We're going to enjoy. We're sending off this book by saying, man, the Evangelion is alive and well in you and in me, in the city. And you can walk away with pressure, with religiosity, with indifference. Or you can say, tomorrow morning, God is asking me simply this, through my power and my gospel, just step into your calling. And just trust me for what I can do through you. Maybe you should look at your life in this season through heaven's eyes. Because then Acts 29 is going to be alive and well in Pretoria tomorrow morning. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Jesus, I want to commission us this morning as a church that we would know, God, that you not only love us, but you have sent us to this place and this time. I pray for every heart that feels heavy, every heart that feels misused almost in this season, overlooked in this season. Every heart that feels there's no purpose, there's no point to where we are right now. I pray for every heart that still is not convinced of how much, God, you love them lavishly. I pray that you would come and teach us in this next season how to step into what you have called us to. Thank you, Jesus, that you are that good, that powerful, and your grace is that lavish. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said,